I have the privilege of reading some scripture to you this morning. Two sections, one in Hebrews chapter 2. It is on the back of your devotionals, if you'd like to follow along. The first one is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. And from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And may God bless that reading of his word.
Well, what in the world could those verses have to do with each other? Please open your Bibles to Romans. And chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, are flagship verses for this series that I've been doing. And the feedback, our online ministry is, we're getting feedback. I mean, for people to take the time to write a note or a letter and send it means that it's resonating with God's people. And the title of our message, you might wonder at, The Cocosine Gap Revelation. What's that? Teresa and I are trying to stay in shape. It's an uphill battle. The boys, Tori, wants us to lift weights. Okay, so we got this weight machine in our basement. It's got these six stations, you know, with the cables and the weights and the benches. And we went down there dutifully into the basement because they were on us, the boys. You got to get in shape, got to get in shape, got to lift. So we went down there and we tried it for not very long. And I'll tell you, we both hated it. It just was horrible. And we both said, this is not sustainable. We're not going to do this. I would wake up in the morning knowing it was the day I was supposed to lift, and it would depress me. And so we just left that. Tori, I'm sorry, we're not going to lift weights. So then we looked for alternatives. What a long explanation I'm giving. So bikes. So Keith helped us with his, Keith and Susie are both quite cyclists, and Keith works on bikes, and he helped us and guided us to get a couple of bikes. We had a couple of old Schwinn bikes from 1972 that when we were in high school, we had these Schwinn bikes. And they're good bikes, but they're heavy. And so Keith says, you know, you don't know, you should really try a new bike. It's quite a difference. So we went over here to Lexington, we bought these Treks. Teresa actually bought them for us, two nice Trek bikes. And they're so much better and so much easier to ride. They shift so smoothly, and it's really been a lot of fun. So we have hooked on to the Cocosine Gap Trail, which is a bike trail. It starts in Mount Vernon. Well, that's where we started. We started in Mount Vernon, and then we go through Gambier, and then we go through Howard, and it goes all the way down to Danville, and even farther if you want to go. But we go past Howard a ways, and it's about round trip. It's quite a ways. I think it's about 20, 25 miles. And Teresa is really a bike Nazi because we get on that thing, and she wants to keep going. And I said, honey, you see that mile marker there that says 10 miles that we've gone? I said, it's another 10 going back. So we go about, that's nothing to you and Susie, Keith, I know that. We go about 20, 25 miles. And it's a nice ride, and it's along the Cocosine Gap, which is by the Cocosine River. And it's in wilderness. The reason we like this trail better than the Belleville Trail here, it just goes through fields and farms and cute little towns and just quiet and wilderness. And so we were there Friday, beautiful day, I think 70s. Remember, we were in our shirt sleeves going down the Cocosine Gap Trail along the river with the fall trees. And it's really a wonderful time. We just ride side by side, and we talk, we share with each other. We love each other while we're on our trail. We stop at the bench. We have some coffee by the river. You know, it's really good. And anyway, I was wrestling with the message. You know, when you get out like that, your mind is freed up. Have you noticed that? You know, just to get away from the routine, get away from the kitchen table, because we sit there so much. We sit at the kitchen table and we read scripture or in my study, and I'm thinking, you know, so to get away frees your head. And we're going down the Cocosine Gap Trail, and I'm wrestling with this message because there's a message in here that's clawing to get out. And I know that I have the tendency, I wish I could talk like Teresa. Teresa was so clear last week, and she does such an organized job. And I know that sometimes my messages are like one of these mazes that you get in these magazines, you know? It's like, where is he going? And so I know that about myself, and I don't like that about myself, yet that's how I do. So on the Cocosine Gap, I knew that there was a strong message trying to get out of this. And I also know that because, like I said, the response that I'm getting from the online ministry is just nothing I've ever had before in my 15 years here. So I know there's reason for this. And during that ride on the Cocosine Gap, it came to me. The Spirit spoke to me, and it gave me clarity on what he wants me to do with these messages. And it was really a great revelation. And as soon as we got back home, I wrote it down, because I know it would, if you're like me, you know, when the Spirit inspires me with something, I got to write it down right away, or it leaves. I say to myself, now I'm going to remember that. I'm certain I won't forget that. And then an hour later, I'm thinking, what was that? I forget what it was. So I write it down immediately. So I wrote it down. And I also know that you may not be ready to hear this. I listened to one of Teresa's lectures. She teaches over at the seminary, Ashland, and I listened to one of her lectures, and at the beginning she said to her students, you may not be ready to hear what I'm going to say, because everybody is at a different point in their life, right? And you may not be ready to hear what I'm going to say, because you're at different points in your life. But I know there are many of you who are ready to hear this. So, and if you're not ready to hear it now, you will. You will have to draw on this someday in your life, what this topic is about. Excuse me. 2nd, that's 1, you may not be ready to hear it. I'm aware of it. 2nd, I do not speak from an academic standpoint. You know what I mean? This isn't academia to me. You know, Shakespeare's got a line, he jests at scars who never felt a wound. What's that mean? It means if you've never been wounded and you see someone with a scar, you say, well, that's no big deal. Just get over it. You know, wow, so what, you got a scar. If you've been wounded, you don't jest at a scar. You understand it. You're listening to someone who's been wounded. And so this is not academic to me. I have had to draw on the truths that the Spirit has given me for my life. And I am of the opinion that although we can do the Joel Osteen thing, okay, I'm of the opinion there's wounds out there. God's people, many of you are wounded. And maybe you don't know what to do with that. And you can plug into this superficial Joel Osteen-ism, which is just that, superficial, it's not biblical. Or we can look at Scripture and what does it say about these kind of things. So there's my introduction to this. And I'm aware of my time. I want you to know that. There's so much that I want to say to you that has been so tremendously helpful to me and to others. And the gist of it is this. We've got to stop looking at God's healing, salvation, salvage, saving, rescue. We have to stop relegating that to the end game. We have to stop relegating salvation to just when we die. Because Scripture is eminently clear on this. His saving grace is indeed, of course, ultimate for us. When I say ultimate, defeating death, yes, it is. But let's not truncate it and keep it in that box. It doesn't lessen it to think this way. It is also, and you've heard me use the word penultimate. Penultimate. His saving grace, rescue, salvation, and salvage is also penultimate, meaning here and now, to help us here and now. Midnight is ultimate. 11 p.m. is penultimate. Got it? So Scripture, and we've overlooked it, I'm afraid. I know I have. That, darn, if only I could die and receive this salvation. Where, in fact, Jesus says, I'll take my coat off if that's okay. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, here and now, and all of this will be provided for you. And what is he talking about in that great Matthean chapter? He's talking about worry, anxiety, depression, the stressors of everyday hurly-burly life. So the Spirit says to me, I am never going to get through this today, and I'm it's okay. I think this is important. The Spirit says to me, is that possible? If we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, will those other things, earthly facts you've heard me call them, will those other things be taken care of? And all these things will be added unto you? I mean, can that be? And is it just that simple that the condition for that rescue, saving, healing, salvage, the condition for that is that the righteousness of God is what I seek? Yes, says Paul. Yes, says Jesus. Yes, says James and Peter and John. Yes, says the author of Hebrews. Yes, says Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Yes. So our flagship verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17, and I would encourage you to soak yourself in those because this is so Pauline. Who could write like Paul? Who can take two verses and they're just packed and dripping with deep theology and help for us? Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation, for all who believe, first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Remember who's Paul's audience is. He's writing to those who are under the thumb of Caesar, capital C. He's writing to the church that was oppressed. Nero was just about ready to come on the scene when Paul wrote this. And Nero's early years, everyone thought, well, he's a great emperor. The church is not going to be persecuted. And boy, did that worm turn. They lit the streets of Rome with Christians burning on crosses. Paul is writing to an audience that is dealing with earthly facts, tough ones. And so when he says to them, the gospel is God's power to salvage them, he's not only talking about defeat of death, he's talking about what they're going through. Now, we need to notice something about this, these two verses. If you take notes, might want to write this down. I'll tell you what, it's taken me a long time to get this distilled. So I'm giving you something here. You might not be ready to hear it, as I said, but I'm giving you some pearls here today. Number one, the power of the gospel is specific. Okay, let's look at specificity. The gospel is God's power for a specific thing. What is it? Salvation. Okay? The power is specific. Salvation, not the Joel Osteen-ism. You know how many people have stumbled because of that errant theology? Oh, God's power is to give me what I want. No, that's not what Paul says. The power is specific. It's for salvation. Number two, that is dependent on that power to salvage you from your earthly facts now, to rescue you now, to heal you now, is dependent on revelations. But again, specific revelations. The specific revelation that gives the power to salvage you is the righteousness of God. Remember, specificity. The power is specific. It's to salvage us. The revelations are specific. The righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Well, and I'm glad we're having this conversation. It is not goody-two-shoeism. That's boring. The righteousness of God is his way of putting things and people right. The righteousness of God is his faithfulness to reclaim his good creation. Now, if you grasp these nuggets, Teresa talks about nugget papers all the time. These are nuggets. If you grasp them, if you're wounded and you want rescue, I'm going to suggest you listen to me. So the revelations are specific, and the specific revelations are God's faithfulness to keep his promise to set things and people right. That's what this whole book is about. This whole book is about God straining to reclaim his creation that went off the rails in the third chapter of the first book, went off the rails. And this whole book is how God has determined and promised that he's going to reclaim it. How he's going to make everything new at the end. Revelation 22, I made everything new. Maybe 21. I made everything new. That's the righteousness of God. And those are the specific revelations that give the gospel power to salvage you now. Number three, based on faith. specific faith. Now here, I'm going to go off a little bit. I got a bee in my bonnet. I'm going to let it buzz about this faith thing. Specific faith. Faith in Jesus, Christian faith, Jesus-derived faith, not this insipid faith that the world kicks around. One of our candidates for president has been characterized by Michelle Obama as a man of deep faith. Never mind he wants to kill babies. He has deep faith. We're talking about specific Jesus-derived faith. God's people, we better wake up to this. Because faith, we don't worship faith. Faith has to be in something. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in the One. We have faith in Jesus. We have Christian faith, and all of this that Paul is talking about and that I am talking about and trying to make clear has a common denominator, a bedrock, and that is Christian faith. The power is specific, can save you today, now, heal you, salvage you. The revelations that bring the power are specific. Righteousness of God. He's faithful to keep his promise. He's going to set things and people right. And the faith that makes it all happen is also specific. It is faith in Jesus. It is Christian-derived faith. These revelations about the righteousness of God are two things. They're ongoing and they're open-ended. Ongoing, open-ended. Listen, you need this. I need this. I need to know that he's faithful to his promise. I need to know that he's going to set things and people right. I need to know he's going to reclaim his good creation, else I get sucked into the hopelessness of the world that looks for solutions for all that ails us in everything else, every other venue. And I find them wanting. Now, this all makes sense when we understand the definition of faith. See, the only thing that God's people have in common, we are a worldwide family, aren't we? The one thing that we have in common that puts me and you in the same family is we all have the same Jesus-derived faith. That is the common denominator. That is what it is all about. It is faith. How many times have you read in the scripture that faith saves you? Jesus says, faith heals you. Faith rescues you. Faith conquers death. The common denominator for all of us as God's people is this Jesus-derived faith, Christian faith. So we need to understand it. And don't let the world hijack this. Definition of faith, Hebrews. In Hebrews, we get the definition of faith, we get the function of faith, and we get the purpose of faith. That was a cosine gap revelation, so it might be worth writing down. Definition, function, purpose of faith, all right there in Hebrews 11:1. You know, I read these verses my whole life. You know, I grew up, I cut my teeth on the back of a pew. I've read these verses my whole life, and it's amazing to me how riding down on the cocosine gap, all of a sudden, that's what that means. What's that say to you? Tim, you're really dense? No. It says, well, it may be true. It says Scripture is so ongoing and open-ended in its revelation. This only makes sense when we understand the definition, function, and purpose of faith. What's the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the reality of what you hope for. It is the evidence of what is not seen. There we have the definition and we have the function of faith. Okay, I got it. When the author of Hebrews wrote this definition, but this is a little tricky, so watch this. It's pivotal. When the author of Hebrews wrote the definition of faith, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. What does he then... You see, here's where we can, and it has been, hijacked by the world and others, faith. Oh, well then, faith, if I have faith, then I can have anything I hope for. Right, Joel? I mean, it's the reality of what I hope for. No. He's writing to Christians. If I'm speaking to a group of Christians and I'm speaking to a group of non-Christians, they will invest my words with different meaning. I've had that experience. So I tested the canary in the cave this week was Teresa. As she is all the time. You know what I mean when I say that? Okay. So I said to Teresa, what is it that you... See, faith is the reality of what we hope for, author says, and he's writing to Christians. And the only reason this all makes sense, what Paul wrote and what we're studying, it all makes sense based on this. I said to her, what is it that you hope for? I just gave her a cold call. What is it, Teresa, as a woman of God, what is it that you hope for? And she said, for God to make things right. For Revelation 21 to be true, to come, for God to make all things new. Mental block, it'll go. So this faith that we have is to bring the reality of the Christian hope. It's to bring the reality of the Christian hope. And the Christian hope above all things, well, this is all that the Christian life means. And it is all that the Christian life hopes for. What we mean as Christians and what we hope for as Christians, things that have no concrete reality for us are real nonetheless. And what is it? What is it that Paul is talking about here? What is it that the author of Hebrews is talking about here? He's talking about us as God's people getting revelations from God's word that our deepest hope as God's people will be a reality for us now. I'm afraid I missed this. I'm afraid something's niggling at me that I missed this. Because you can read that verse in Hebrews and you can misapply it and think that faith can bring your self-centered desires into reality for you, right? That's how you could read that. If you misunderstand his audience, he's writing to Christians. He's presupposing that Christians have as their overarching hope God's righteousness, God to make things right. We've got to get back there. We got to get there. Instead of hoping that government will make it right, or the financial institutions will make it right, or education will make it right, we've got to get back to the hope that is held here, that God will and is going to set things right. And when we have that faith brings that reality brings that reality to us, even though it's not concrete, to us it's real. The function of Christian faith is not to, as I've heard it, I guess I would, maybe I'm as guilty of this, that if I have faith that I, that house that I want, it's going to come on the market, going to get it. That, when I get up to the mall, you know, it's so crowded, I hope there's a parking place close to Macy's. Yep, I got faith. There it is. Well, you've heard that, haven't you? And that is such a misinterpretation of what this really says. Because I'm speaking to you, God's people, right now. And I can speak to you on a different level than I would to somebody else. And I speak to you on this level because, you know what? We've got some Bible technicians in here. I know that. And I know I'm able to speak to you like I could never speak to different groups. And I am presupposing, as I speak this to you, that you have a desire for God to make things right, His way of making things and people right. And therefore, if that kind of faith brings the reality of God's promises, even though not concrete, brings them to me in a reality nonetheless, Paul says, it rescues you now. Saves you now. Salvages you now. Heals you now. Now here's Tim's arrogance. And here's a Kokosian gap. And we end with this. How? I thought, well, that doesn't, how? How would those revelations of the righteousness of God possibly influence my earthly facts? Possibly. How could they? So, writing down the Kokosian gap. Wait a minute, Tim. Do you believe that faith is going to save you from death one day? Rescue you from death? Yeah, I do. Has any of the authors in this book explained how that's going to happen? Even Jesus himself, has he told you how your faith, Jesus' dry faith, is going to one day rescue you from the tomb? I don't understand how God's power working through faith is going to save me from death. I don't understand how God's power working through my faith is going to revivify my mortal body one day and bring me back to life. Paul says it is in Romans 8, it's going to give life to your mortal bodies. Doesn't explain how. So therefore, here it is. Therefore, I don't need to understand how the revelations of God's righteousness brings saving grace and healing and salvages me here and now from earthly facts, the small Caesars in my life that want to exert tyranny over me. I don't have to understand how that happens. I just have to know that it does. And there is the secret, brothers and sisters. There is the secret. From the power, the oppression, and the control of my earthly facts, how in the world does the revelation of God's righteousness and His faithfulness to keep His promise come to me? How would that possibly rescue me now? How would that possibly impact my earthly facts? I can't figure it out. I had to figure it out because I'm arrogant. But the Holy Spirit stripped that arrogance away on the Kokosian Gap Trail and He said, you don't have to understand it. You see, when I give you this message, that's what you're doing. Wow, what a generalization that was. You may be doing this. You may be thinking, that sounds good, Tim, but I just don't see how that could be. See, that was me. Then you tell me how you're going to come back to life. Because if you believe that, which is 100 times greater miracle, why could not that same faith in God's, the revelation of God's righteousness, rescue me now? I don't have to understand it, Tim. Let go of it. So I let go of it. I let go of it. And when I let go of it, it happened. You see, I just, tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Hope to point out a couple of verses next week, which are on the back of your bulletin, which of course I didn't get to, which define this process. Let's pray. Bless this message, Lord. Amen.